Praise the Lord, saints.
Amen.
We're continuing in our review, and not just simply a review, but we hope and pray for something new this weekend based on our consideration of the word released in the Chinese-speaking conference in Taiwan in February. The subject, as we considered it last night, and let's read the subject together again. Amen. So we realize as we look at the subject, and of course this subject is based on 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But we can see right at the beginning here that there are three necessary components of the Christian life. One is to fight the good fight, and we covered this last night. Part of the Christian life includes the idea of fighting the good fight. The good fight, of course, has to do with our exercise and our enjoyment of God's economy. And we realize the whole world lies in the evil one. The world, religion, culture, worldly entertainments, philosophies, all these things are against God's economy. But not only so, there are even some subjective enemies. Because of man's rebellion, man's disobedience and fall, Satan was able to inject his life into man. And as a result, we have a fallen nature that is opposed to God. We are a rebellious people, a self-centered, self-reliant people, all too willing and eager to live our life in a natural way according to our own ability, according to our own instinct, without any regard for the Lord's view, the Lord's feeling, or the Lord's life. And so, we live in this kind of condition, so we have both outward things and inward things that are in opposition to God's economy, in opposition to the dispensing of Christ and our enjoyment of Christ. And so this requires that we have to engage in warfare. We have to engage in a battle, even for ourselves, to turn our hearts to the Lord, to exercise the Spirit. Many times we realize there's a kind of battle. Our own laziness, our own passivity, our own indulgences, these things cause us to be indifferent toward the Lord. So there's a battle for God's economy. And then this morning, we come to this matter of finishing the course. And before we get into this outline, before we get into message two, I'd like, for the sake of those who may not have been able to join us last night, how about we go back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we read together verses 7 and 8, just as we did last night. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. Ready? Go.
I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness,
and also, saints, in the way of, for those who weren't able to join us last night, just a reminder that this speaking is a continuation of a burden among us concerning making ourselves ready for the Lord's appearing. This is a continuation of an ongoing burden. We realize, as we survey the world situation, we realize as we survey even the situation in the Lord's recovery, the Lord is desirous to come back to turn the age. But he needs our cooperation. He needs our willingness, our readiness to enter into this with him. And so in this conference and in this word, I believe the Lord will incentivize us, will motivate us to realize, oh, we should not be here in a passive, indifferent way. Rather, we need to be those who fight the good fight, who run the race so that we finish the course, and that eventually we keep the faith. This is not for passive people. This is not for indifferent people. These are motivated people. Paul surely is a motivated person. And he realizes that there's laid up for him the crown of righteousness. He's interested in gaining this crown because this is a crown that's made available. He uses the word recompense. This is a reward to those who love his appearing. So the Paul loves his appearing, and at the same time, he's desirous. He wants to gain this crown. And we'll cover in detail in message 5, what is this crown? But Paul is making it clear that there's a motivating factor. There's something that's driving him to be the kind of person he describes in verse 7. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And again, as we mentioned last night, this is not just for people at the end of their lives, you know, as a kind of memorial. Oh, this was a dear brother. He really loved the Lord. He fought the good fight. He finished his course. No, it's not just for saints in that kind of situation. For all of us today to realize the Lord is calling us at this time, in this place, to be those who enter into this fight. To be those who enter into this race so that we run this course. And so as we come to message 2, which is titled Finishing the Course, this is the second element of this threefold experience in the normal and proper Christian life. This is not something exceptional. This is not something for a few people, but this is the normal Christian life. And so Paul says in Romans 1, we see it says, I have finished the course. We've read this in verse 7. A says, Paul began to run the heavenly race after the Lord took possession of him. And he continually ran that he might finish it. I like this phrase. He continually ran. Paul was this kind of person. In Philippians, we realize he's a brother who is pursuing Christ. He wants to know the Lord, and he's interested in leaving everything else behind. To him, it's refuse. His knowledge, his attainments, his ability, this is refuse. Because he wants to know Christ, and he wants to gain Christ. And so Paul is a highly motivated. And of course, we may look at Paul and think, well, that's Paul. Look at me. Forget about it. Well, may the Lord infuse us, because we don't have the same measure as Paul does. No. But we can experience the same motivating factors. In other words, to enter into Paul's spirit. And this is why he's describing this to Timothy. He wants to convey to Timothy the same spirit, the same drive, you might say, the same motivation that Timothy could be encouraged to stand against the situation of degradation that was facing the church even at that time. We mentioned last night how In the epistles to Timothy, it's clear that the churches were already in a state of decline. Even co-workers of Paul had left him. Others were bringing in different teachings, philosophies, whether it was Gnosticism, genealogies, all kinds of, even heresies were starting to come in, to creep into the church. Paul is fighting a battle to bring us into the genuine New Testament age, the age of grace. He's dealing with all the Jewish ordinances, the compelling factor of the law, God-given law that really governed the people, governed their understanding of what it was to please God. And so he's fighting a battle. And even in the early church life, the church was under a certain influence that was bringing in decline and deviation from God's economy. And so with Timothy, Paul is infusing Timothy. Timothy, a younger brother, may have been discouraged to some degree to see the things going on, to realize that even his beloved spiritual father, Paul, was going through suffering. He was imprisoned. And Timothy is there. What do I do? How do I go on? And so Paul is encouraging this young brother, Timothy. And in so doing, his words can be an encouragement to us to enter into his spirit, to touch his experience. And so verses 7 and 8, I think, are a real opening of his heart, an opening of what is going on within Paul, even in this very last epistle that he ever wrote. Shortly thereafter, he's martyred, but he's opening to us concerning the nature of his life, the nature of his ministry, that he was one who surely loved the Lord's appearing. And because he loved the Lord's appearing, he wanted to gain the prize. He wanted to gain this crown of righteousness, which would be made available to him because of his loving the Lord's appearing. And so this is the motivation, but in the course of being so motivated, he fights the good fight. He runs this race to such an extent, he finishes the course and he keeps the faith. He's able to do this in the midst of so much opposition, persecution. He's still able to do this. Oh, I just pray for myself and for all of us that we could see something concerning Paul and that this same spirit could be worked into us. And surely we live in an age that is very much opposed to God's economy and can affect us even in the Lord's recovery. We're surely not immune from the things around us and the things within us that resist God's economy. So these days, saints, I believe as we consider this matter, the Lord's appearing, and with a desire to make ourselves ready for his appearing, oh, I believe the Lord wants to work something into us so that we share in this same kind of motivation, the same kind of inspiration, you might say, so that we would live such a life. May the Lord really do this among us. So Paul runs the race. Even after the Lord lays hold of him there on the road to Damascus, and he continually runs the race that he might finish it. Now at the end, he triumphantly proclaims, I have finished the course. He's in a kind of victorious way. I have finished the course. I have not been stumbled. I have not been distracted. I have not been sidetracked. I'm here and I have finished the course. For this, he will receive from the Lord a reward, the crown of righteousness. I believe in a kind of hidden way, this crown of righteousness is something that Paul, in his time with the Lord, he wanted this crown of righteousness. He wanted to be rewarded by the Lord. He wanted to pour out everything he had on the Lord so that the Lord would be pleased with him and so that he could obtain this crown. But let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 26. Let's read these verses together. Let's read these verses together if we would. Ready? Go.
Do you not know that those who run on a race course follow
Amen. Well, when you look at 2 Timothy 4, and he mentions there, I have finished the course, these verses help us understand that to finish the course really is to run on this race course, is to run the race. You know, and many Christians talk about running in the race. Many Christians talk about the Christian race. But Paul, as Paul says here, I run in this way, not as though without a clear aim. And so Paul is clear. He has a direction in his running. And these verses are instructive in a number of ways, because number one, we find out, yes, there is a race course to run. Paul says, I finished my course. What does this mean? You wouldn't know what it meant unless you come to 1 Corinthians. Then you see in 1 Corinthians, yes, there is a race for us to run. And there's also a prize. One receives the prize. And then those who run in this way, they exercise self-control in all things that they may receive a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. Now, the crown here sounds very familiar or very similar to the crown mentioned in verse 8, 2 Timothy 4:8. You have a crown mentioned in both verses. This is the reward to those who successfully run the race. And then, as I mentioned, he runs in this way, not as though without a clear aim. In other words, he's clear. I'm on this course. This is where I'm going. And I'm going to run this race with everything I have. You know, it reminds you of the Olympic athletes who train in a very definite way. They labor in a definite way to run a race with a view toward winning the race, if at all possible. That's what they're aiming for. They're aiming for that finish line. Well, Paul, in the spiritual realm, is describing a heavenly race that he begins to run from the time of his conversion on the road to Damascus until the very end here as he writes this epistle. He's been running a race with a clear goal and a clear direction. And he has an aspiration in his heart to gain the prize. He wants to achieve something for the Lord. He wants to be pleasing to the Lord to gain that prize. And eventually, and as we've seen in 2 Timothy, he's able to declare in a triumphant way, I have finished the course. So what about us, saints? What about, do we just look at Paul and admire him from a distance and say, well, good for Paul. He ran this race. He did well. What about us? Of course, this, again, not to say that we're the same as Paul is, but this is why we need, as we come to section two, we need to realize there's a course laid up for all of us. Okay, Romans 2, how about we read this together? Then A says, we need to seek out the journey that the Lord has ordained for us and faithfully walk on it, paying any price to wholeheartedly continue on our journey until we reach the end. So this is really the point. We need to seek out the journey. We need to seek out our course. What course are we running on? Now, this doesn't mean we all sort of randomly go off in different directions. Okay, what's my course? Hey, what's your course? Where are you? You know, the course we run is very much a body matter. We're all members of one body. And so we're all called to run on a certain course, but your course might be a bit different than mine. We are different people in different situations. But yet you need to determine, as I do, what is the course that the Lord is calling you to run on? You know, in recent years, my wife and I, we migrated to Europe from the U.S. And I don't know how it is. You know, when I was in the U.S. for a long time, I was working. Yes, I love the Lord. I love the church. I did my best to be active in the church life with some peaks and valleys here and there. Just like in the good land, there's mountains and there's valleys, right? And we've experienced all of this. But there was not that much put in front of me in terms of responsibility. I was in certain local churches where we had many, many brothers. I was working, and it worked out just fine. But over a period of time now, beginning with when I was called upon to serve in the Boston training, we started the Boston training, the third-year training in 2011. Then eventually in 2015, my wife and I migrated to Europe. And of course, in Europe, a different situation. Smaller, less saints, and guess what? More responsibility. Now, I didn't go shopping for this. I didn't go ask, brothers, how, you know, I'd like to do this or that. But gradually, over these past several years, I find myself in situations where I'm kind of scratching my head, you know, how did I get here? What am I doing in this fellowship? And for example, how did I get here? I don't know, but it's the course. We're all running on a course. And so we learn to follow the Lord in the context of the body, you know, with the Lord and through the fellowship of the body. And so this is the course we need to determine. Now, this, we don't map it out ahead of time necessarily. You know, there are things, as I'm just now indicating, there are things that I'm experiencing in my course that I would not have expected and certainly have not planned for. Well, in your situation, we all learn to just be one with the Lord and follow him in the body. And then the course will begin to emerge. You'll begin to see, this is the direction I need to go in. And so, especially to the younger ones, don't expect you're going to figure it all out ahead of time. Ah, you know, here's the course. But we can determine this, that there should be an aspiration in every heart that we seek first the kingdom. And I can testify that this has been the aspiration in my heart and in my wife's heart. This has caused us to be able to remain in the recovery, to continue to run this race since the 70s. And now even to migrate to different places, eventually now to Europe. Not that we're anything, honestly, not that we're anything, but there's a course that we're on that we can see. And because of our heart, our aspiration just to seek first the kingdom, the course becomes more and more clear as you go on. But the thing for you to establish, even in the beginning of your Christian life, and this is what happened with Paul, when the Lord gained possession of him, Paul realized, you know what? As zealous as I am for the law, I need to be even more zealous for Christ and the church. And so in our own personal lives, we all should deal with the Lord and have transactions with the Lord. Well, we realize this is why I'm here. This is why I'm on the earth. This is why I exist as a human being. And that is to be for Christ and the church. I'm for God's economy. This is what I'm for. And whatever direction that takes me in, whatever course is laid out for me, Lord, I'm just one with you. And we have this kind of willingness in our heart, and we have an openness in our heart so that the Lord can touch us. We're available to him to be touched and to be led, perhaps to do things we weren't planning on doing. And yet the Lord will just lay this before us, and we realize you have to be faithful to the responsibility. And so We need to seek out this journey, and we need to be willing to pay any price to wholeheartedly continue on our journey. This is something, saints, that we all need to deal with the Lord concerning this matter. Are we willing to pay the price? I think many times the Lord will bring us into situations where there's something required of us in the way of a price, a sacrifice. We don't do this out of ourselves, but we do this because the Lord is the most important person to us. He's the most attractive one to us. And if he touches us to take a certain way, we may do it in a grudging way. We may do it in a reluctant way. But eventually, if there's an amen in us, the Lord will bless us. You know, I described last night how I came into the recovery. It wasn't like I jumped in because, oh, this is just what I'm looking for. No, there are heel marks all the way to the door. Resisting. Because I realized there was a price to pay to take this way. And it wasn't, you know, it says here, paying any price. Oh, at that time, no thanks. But eventually, the Lord, in his mercy, was faithful. And he was also relentless. And he wouldn't let me go. And he doesn't want to let any of us go. So may we continue in this way. And I would also have to be honest and say that even in my years in the recovery, it hasn't always been a matter of paying any price. No. But we're on a course. We'll see later in the outline. We may fall, but we rise again. So the journey that the Lord has ordained for us is the race that we all run. We all have a journey. We all have a course. We all have a race to run, but we don't do it in an independent way. Neither do we engage in this race in competition with one another. This idea of a race may imply, well, I'm going to win and I'm going to leave you in the dust. That's not the body life. But there's an aspiration to pursue the Lord, to run this race of God's economy in such a way that we can finish the course. And finish the course in a victorious way. Now in C, we see we need to run with endurance the race which is set before us. And for this, saints, let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And let's read verses 1 and 2 together.
Therefore, let us also, having so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race which is set before us, looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame,
amen. So we'll pause here for a few minutes to dwell on Hebrews 12. We need to run with endurance the race which is set before us. This word endurance is mentioned a number of times in the New Testament. And it's actually a very important word because endurance indicates an ability to continue despite weakness or opposition. And the Christian life is this way, saints, and I believe those who have some experience in the Christian life would all agree that endurance is a necessary element to be able to endure opposition, persecution, weakness, sufferings, offenses, things that are all have the capability of wearing us down and causing us to drop out of the race. Oh, many times in our experience, there are situations and circumstances that will take you out of the race, cause you to give up. I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. I know a brother in Dublin who testifies to this, that he was raised as a Catholic and then had a dynamic salvation when he was about 30 years of age. And after about 5 or 6 years, he was there. He engaged in it with, he was with a group. They did a lot of street preaching. They were out on the streets preaching the gospel. But after about 5 or 6 years, he didn't have the supply. The grace was not sufficient for him. He was just not enjoying, and he just wore down. He grew tired. And eventually, he testifies that he told the Lord, "Lord, I give up. I resign. I can't do this anymore. I'm sorry." And that was it. Well, he wound up going on a business trip, and he happened to come across an audio book of the normal Christian life. And then in the introduction of that book, Brother Nee says, there's only one man who has lived a normal Christian life. Jesus of Nazareth. And he heard that. He heard that and he was so released. You mean, okay, I can't do it, but you know what? That's normal. I'm okay. I can't run this race. I can't do this. I can't be this. But Jesus can be this. There's only one man who lived the normal Christian life. Jesus of Nazareth. And he just got released. And maybe to finish the story, he returned, and sometime later he was invited on a to a dinner. It was a kind of an ecumenical dinner. Some Christian brother in Dublin invited Christians from different circles of Christianity to come together, do this once a year, an annual dinner to come together in this way. And the brother attended the dinner, and he was there at a table, and a couple of young pastors were somewhat boasting of the idea that they had started a new church in the southern part of Dublin. Yes, we just started a new church. And so the brother asked them, "By whose authority did you do that?" Because he had read the book, Authority and Submission. And of course, the pastor was, "Wait, what do you mean? By whose authority?" And he was a little offended. And the brother made the point, "Well, whatever we do should be under the authority of Christ as our head." While this conversation was going on, there was a couple from the church life in Dublin, a couple who had been in the recovery for some years. They were sitting there watching this conversation go on. And they had been invited to the dinner as well, and they hesitated. They weren't sure, should we go, you know? And they just had, they prayed, and they just had the feeling from the Lord to attend the dinner. And they were there at the table as this conversation was taking place. And the brother then said, "Well," because the pastor was upset, and he challenged him. He said, what is this, you know? Eventually, the name Watchman Nee came out, and the brother said, "You know, I just want to go wherever they appreciate the ministry of Watchman Nee." So the couple from the church in Dublin was sitting there. "Oh, yeah, really?" So after the dinner, they got together. "Hey, you like Watchman Nee? Well, we like Watchman Nee, too." And so that's how he came this way into the Lord's recovery. So, endurance. We all need endurance. The endurance comes from Christ himself. We all suffer things that wear us down. You know, Brother Nee talks about the wearing down tactics of Satan and how he uses many things to wear us down, to discourage us, to deflate us, to depress us. It can be a physical thing. Sickness, our health can be a factor for sure. I don't know about you. If I catch a cold, man, my wife, she has to bear a lot. You know, I mean, if I'm not feeling well, my wife has to bear a lot, you know. Well, physical things can wear us down. Emotional things, things in our environment, even as in our service in the church, we can get worn down by many different things. And so endurance becomes critical. And the longer you go on, the more endurance you need. So we need to run this race with endurance. And we'll see in a minute, the way to obtain this endurance is by looking away. So may we be a looking away people, looking away to Jesus. So in the outline, it continues, like the Apostle Paul, all Christians must run the race to win the prize, not salvation in the common sense, but a reward in a special sense. All Christians must run the race. And again, we all have already obtained, you might say, the prize of eternal life by believing into Christ. But there's a particular prize here available to those who are faithful to finish the course. But Satan's strategy is a continual effort to stumble us and to knock us off course. We need to realize that he is behind those things that cause us to waver and to weaken, and to weaken in our endurance. We need to run the race with endurance, suffering the opposition with endurance. We run the Christian race by looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the author of faith, the originator, the inaugurator, the source, and the cause of faith. This is why I really like Hebrews 12, because on the one hand, we're told that we are running a race with endurance. We need to run this race with endurance, the race which is set before us. And verse 2 quickly follows, looking away unto Jesus. So Paul is telling us, or the writer of the book of Hebrews is telling us, that the way to run this race with endurance is we need to be looking away. And we look away because he's the author and perfecter of our faith. So faith, we now learn, becomes a necessary ingredient of our Christian race. To run this race effectively, to finish the course, how much we need faith. After all, we're talking about a race. You know, one advantage the Olympic athletes have is things are very clear. You have the lane mapped out. You have the track set up. You know where you're going. We're talking about something in the hidden, invisible realm. What race are you talking about? The unbeliever may come in here. Race, what race? Where are you going? What's the goal? What's the prize? What are you talking about? What is this all about? It's a hidden spiritual matter. And so how much we need faith? Faith is the substantiation of the things that are not seen. So if we're going to talk about running a race, how much faith do we need? And to run this race with endurance, we see the problems around us. We have the health. We just got the diagnosis. That's real. That's substantive. I see it. I hear it. But you're telling me to run a race in this situation, a spiritual race in this situation? How do I do that? It's through faith. How much we need the faith that Christ infuses us with as both the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so this all the more reminds us of how we need to look away to him. Because in our looking away, He infuses us with the very faith that we need to endure the situation. You want endurance to run the race? We need faith. But how do we get the faith? By looking away to Jesus. Oh, this is quite a precious aspect of our Christian life, that our faith comes to us not by our trying harder, not through some kind of self-effort, but the faith comes by looking at him, beholding him, opening to him, turning our heart. Whenever the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So to see Jesus, to be infused with this faith, we need to turn our hearts to him. So Jesus is the author of faith. The originator, the inaugurator, the source, and the cause of faith. The faith of the believers is actually not their own faith, but Christ entering into them to be their faith. Our believing is our appreciation of Christ as a reaction to his attraction. What a sentence this is. Our believing is our appreciation of Christ as a reaction to his attraction. Oh, the Lord Jesus is the most attractive person in the whole universe. There's no one like our Jesus. But many times we deal with our situations, we try to endure with our own strength. Oh, saints, may we really learn to turn, to look away, so that this believing element, this faith can be infused into us to bring us through with endurance. We need to look away unto Jesus with undivided attention by turning away from every other object. When we look away unto Jesus, he, as the life-giving Spirit, transfuses us with himself, with his believing element. So this is the key. When we look away to him, what happens? We get infused. Something of his element, his life, gets infused into us with his believing element. He's the author. He's the originator of faith. He is the source of faith. Our faith, our human faith, very limited. Not much you can do. But when you're going through the things, the sufferings, there's the need for endurance. To keep running this race, you endurance is absolutely required because of the nature of the things that we all deal with, both outside of us and within us. How do you pass through? How do you continue on this Christian race? You need the endurance, but the endurance comes through this transfusion of the believing element. It enables us to believe that, yes, Christ can bring us through. It enables us to believe that even in the midst of a difficult situation, all things work together for good. That verse can just be a kind of a slogan, a nice philosophical phrase that we run by each other. Oh, all things work together for good. Or it can be meaningful to us. It can be real to us through faith. You just believe, yes, in this situation, the Lord is still operating. The Lord is still bringing me further on this race by infusing this element into us. But saints, we need to look away. We need to turn our heart. We need to open our heart for this kind of transaction to take place. Number two, faith is a substantiating ability, the ability by which we substantiate, give substance to the things unseen or hoped for. Okay, this definition of faith is quite precious. It gives us the ability to substantiate or give substance to the things unseen or hoped for. And again, we're talking about this spiritual race. a race that we need endurance to run. What kind of crazy people are we to be doing this, coming together on a weekend like this, to be in the Word, to do the things that we do, to live the life that we live, when there's so many things opposed to this very life that we seek to live? People think we're unreasonable, maybe a little crazy. We don't do the things that they do in the world. And so, what do we need? We need faith to substantiate, to make real the things that we talk about concerning God's economy, concerning the dispensing of Christ, concerning running this race. How much we need faith to substantiate, give substance to things that are unseen or hoped for. You know, we're talking about running a race with this prize, this crown of righteousness at the end. I don't even know how to explain the crown of righteousness. What is that? Yet we're running the race to gain this prize. Can somebody tell me what this prize is? It's not $1 million. It's not a Tesla. Not a new house on the beach. I'd like to have all those things. What is this prize? Well, how much we need faith to believe that the Lord only wants good things for us, and that our enjoyment of Christ can be magnified and even intensified so that we can gain this crown of righteousness as a particular kind of enjoyment of Christ. But for this to have any meaning for us, we really do need faith. But to gain the faith, we need to look away to Jesus. Lord Jesus, infuse me with the faith. Lord Jesus, I need more faith. Cause me to believe. Enable me to believe. Enable me to substantiate these things. Enable me to enter into the reality of the things that we talk about. So we must exercise our spirit of faith, our mingled spirit, to believe and to speak the things that we have experienced of the Lord. Exercising our spirit of faith is crucial. We cannot unlock the possibilities that faith gives us without this exercise. We have to exercise the spirit of faith in order to lay hold of this faith. Faith is in our spirit, which is mingled with the Holy Spirit. So looking away to Jesus, substantiating the things we talk about, is a matter of exercising the spirit, contacting the Lord, looking away to him in our spirit. So for this, saints, even in response to the fellowship that comes out this weekend, it's good to take these things. I really appreciate what Brother Ed often says, to take the word and to pray short prayers over these matters, to take something from an outline, to take something from the word, and just to pray it back to the Lord. Oh, Lord, we need more faith. Lord, help me to look away to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lord, make me a looking away person. Cause me to look away to you today. Now, here's number three. This portion here is quite, I really like this because of some experience that I'll describe in a minute. But point three says, we do not look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. The 2 Corinthians 4:18 is a crucial verse. The Christian life is a life of things not seen. How about this? This race, finishing the course, it's a life of things not seen. The degradation of the church is the degradation from the unseen things to the seen things. The Lord's recovery is to recover his church from the things seen to the things not seen. Well, I really appreciate this. And I'd like to share an experience I had. You know, we all went through COVID. I don't know what it was like here with the lockdowns or how significant the lockdown, the COVID lockdown. In Ireland, they shut everything down. My wife and I were in this little apartment on Parnell Street. Actually, we had a great time because we were on Zoom. We could fellowship with anybody, anywhere. We prayed a lot more. We actually had a great time. I'm not saying we should go back to those days. But our prayer was, Lord, whatever you want to gain during this time, gain it in us and gain it in your recovery. And so one day I was walking down, you know, usually I would take a walk and you walk out and nobody's around, very, very few people, hardly any traffic at all. All the stores are closed. Everything is shut down. And I'm walking down O'Connell Street, which is the main street in central Dublin. And we lived right down the street from that street. And I was walking and movie theaters closed. Yes, even the pubs were closed. Cafe closed. Tourist offices closed. Post offices closed. One or two people walking around. And I just realized, and this was before I even was so aware of this verse, but I just realized, wow, could it be that the Lord is training us to look at the inward things more than the outward things? Because with the outward things, there's nothing to do. You can't go to the movie. You can't have lunch with a friend. You can't go have a pint with a buddy. You can't fly on a plane somewhere to go somewhere. What do you do? And it just really hit me. There's really nothing to this life anymore on the earth but the inward things, the spiritual things. When you consider the spiritual realm, my, that's where the good land is. That's the good land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But that's in your spirit. You look around, and I can understand how the COVID lockdown was a real hardship for young people. You know, my wife and I, kind of at retirement age, you know, it's okay. You can't go to the cafe. You can't go shopping. It's all about the same, you know. But for the kids, oh, this is a hardship because they're so social. They want to interact. They want to do things. And so this became a real hardship. And I certainly understand that. But I saw the reality of 2 Corinthians 4:18 at that time, that we do not regard the things that are seen. Because now, look at it. The things that are seen are not worth regarding. Everything's closed anyway. But the things that are not seen, that's what we regard. That's what we pay attention to. The things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary. And this became very clear at this period of time. But the things that are not seen are eternal. So, saints, I believe the Lord, whether we know it or not, the Lord during this time was trying to adjust our value system. That we could realize that we're not here for the seen things. The degradation of the church is the degradation from the unseen things to the seen things. Now, this is in opposition to faith. Faith is to believe in unseen things. But even we Christians often rely much too much on the seen things and not enough on the unseen things. And so the Lord's recovery is to recover his church from the things seen to the things not seen. How about this? That we would learn to live a life in the spiritual realm, the unseen realm, the divine and mystical realm. This is the Lord, I believe, is very much desirous of training us and helping us to learn to live our daily life in this way, not to be so reliant on seen things, money, possessions, houses, cars, then in the church life. We value things. Many times we think a healthy church is a church with so many people. Well, it can be, for sure. But the unseen, what about the spiritual life of the saints? The spiritual life of the new ones? Many times we may measure things according to numbers and not so much according to the unseen things. Like, for example, the growth in life, the maturity in life. And so the Lord, I believe, not only during COVID, but even now, as we continue to live a life in this world, he would like to train us and equip us. You know, last year, in April, around this time, we had an opportunity to take a trip to Israel. And on that trip, we went and visited the so-called Wailing Wall, the Western Wall of the temple. And I was just quite struck with the fact that the religious Jews were there in such a zealous way, praying. You know, they had their scripture. Even there was some singing going on. They were there for hours. And you had to admire their commitment and their zeal. But I wondered, what are they touching? Because actually, they don't believe that Christ is the Redeemer. So how can they be touching anything of the Spirit? There's an outward manifestation there. There's an outward religious practice. There's something seen going on. And in a way, you surely have to respect it. But what are they touching? And then I realized in John chapter 4, the Lord made it clear with the Samaritan woman that it's not a matter of going to an outward place, the mountain, or even to come to Jerusalem to worship God. But the real worship is where? It's in spirit. It's in reality. So the real worship is very much an unseen thing. To worship God is not so much a seen thing. In fact, the Lord, he's kind of critical of the Pharisees and the Sadducees who like to be seen. You know, they are there saying their prayers, but in a way they want to be seen. That is not the genuine worship of God. The real worship is to worship in spirit. And that takes place in an unseen way. Of course, we have our meetings, we gather, we enjoy the Lord. Oh, that's real. But there has to be something going on inwardly. Many times we like to, in our care for the young people, we may value the seen things. Is the young person in the meeting? Okay, good. They're in the meeting. Now we get them to stand up and call on the Lord. Okay, this is good. This is seen. We're all encouraged by this. But what about the unseen, hidden realm of what's going on within them? They might be performing for you to keep you off their back. This is not so healthy. Anybody can be an actor, but what's real? What are the real things? The real things are the unseen things in the spirit. And so I just believe, saints, that the Lord, through all the world situations right now, we're in contact with a number of the saints in the Ukraine, for example. They experience an environment, you know, with missiles coming in. And they suffer because of the outward environment. But I believe the Lord is shepherding them also to learn what it is to be in the unseen realm, which is the realm of the spirit. And so here we can have real transactions with the Lord. Here we can really enjoy the Lord. Here we behold him. We look away to Jesus in an unseen way. This is not for anybody else, but it's for you as you run on this course. where you have a life of looking away to Jesus. Okay, number four, Jesus is the perfecter of faith, the finisher and completer of faith. As the completer of faith, the Lord Jesus continually infuses himself into us as the believing element and ability. When we look away unto him, he ministers heaven, life, and strength to us. Oh, I like this. I like this sentence. When we look away unto him, he ministers heaven, life, and strength to us, transfusing and infusing us with all that he is, so that we may be able to run the heavenly race and live the heavenly life on earth. How about this? How about this, saints? Praise the Lord. When we look away, he ministers to us. Praise the Lord for his heavenly intercession. Even now, he's praying for us all. He's praying that we would contact him, that we would just enjoy him. We would avail ourselves of all that he is so we can live this heavenly life on earth. The whole world lies in the evil one, but the Lord is interested in joining the heavens to the earth. He tells us to pray in Matthew, right? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth as it is in the heavens. So the heavens are very much in the Lord's possession. No problem there. The problem is here on earth. And who will join the heavens to the earth? Who will make this connection? It's a people that are learning to look away to Jesus. It's a people that look away to him to allow him to minister the heavenly things into our being. And in this way, the heavens are joined to the earth. As we look away unto him continually, he will finish and complete the faith that we need to run the heavenly race. So, saints, we've established there's a race for us to run. There's a course that we need to follow. We need endurance to run this race, to run this race to the point where, like Paul, we can say we have finished the course. But for us to have that endurance and for us to continue to run this race, we need faith. We need the faith that comes from looking away to Jesus. And then this faith supplies us because endurance is needed. There's no escaping it. We need endurance because of all the things that oppose us. But that endurance is not a man-made or a manufactured endurance. I'm going to try harder. You will find that to be a short-lived experience. I think we all can testify. You try harder, that lasts for a day or two. But for the endurance that we're talking about, this requires faith. And this faith comes from looking away to Jesus. So we need to be encouraged and warned by the type of the children of Israel, whose journey toward the good land typifies the Christian race toward our good land, the all-inclusive Christ. So encouraged and warned by the type of the children of Israel. We have been redeemed through Christ, delivered out of Satan's bondage, and brought into the revelation of God's economy. So far, so good. We have been redeemed. We've been delivered out of Egypt. We've been delivered out of Satan's bondage. We're brought into the revelation of God's economy. We've seen something. That's why we're here. But like the children of Israel, we need to press on. And 2 says, we may yet fail to reach the goal of God's calling. That is, to enter into the possession of our good land, Christ, and enjoy his riches for the kingdom of God, that we may be his expression in the present age and participate in the fullest enjoyment of Christ in the kingdom age. So we've been called out. We've been delivered from Egypt. But let us not continue to wander in the wilderness. It's time for us to press on to continue to reach the goal of God's calling. And the goal of God's calling is that we would enter into Christ as our good land. This means we're enjoying the all-sufficient, all-inclusive Christ. Whatever we need, he is. We just turn, we learn to turn. We learn to open to him. We learn to behold him. And then whatever we need, that's what he is to us. And this will make us his expression. And that enables us to participate in the fullest enjoyment of Christ in the kingdom age. This is the prize. The fullest enjoyment of Christ in the kingdom age. The last part of the journey ordained by God for each one of us is the most difficult part of the journey. An important thing in the Christian life is to seek out the journey that the Lord has ordained and faithfully walk in it. We may be delighted to be on the right course, but how we run and end it is still a question. So, saints, this again highlights the necessity of endurance. We need endurance all the way to the end. And this, on the one hand, it should warn us. You know, there's a kind of warning here. But don't you want to have the warning instead of sort of blissfully continuing onward, thinking everything's okay? The warning highlights some risk, some potential danger, that we could be delivered, but we could be like the children of Israel and yet not fully enter into the land. May the Lord really have mercy. And this should cause us, this kind of warning is not something just to make us nervous or frighten us, but the warning should cause us to go to the Lord. Lord, bring me all the way through. I need you. Lord, be my faith, be my endurance, so that I can continue onward in this race and finish in a good way. It's interesting, it says that the last part of the journey is the most difficult part of the journey. I'm not sure if I completely understand what this means, to be honest. But it just seems to me that endurance, again, is being highlighted here. Because as you run to the end, it's easy to weaken and tire. You know, the long distance runners, you know, in fact, I was watching a rugby match recently. Some team called the All Blacks. I've heard of them playing our team from Ireland. A great matchup. After the meeting, we can discuss this a little bit. But you can see, and you can apply this to almost any athletic event over time, how much endurance is needed. You start out fresh, ready to go. And then, boom, especially in something like rugby, the pounding that goes on. Oh, I'm used to American football. They got all kinds of gear, you know. These guys are pounding each other. Surely then, as they approach the end of the match, oh, they're getting worn out. You can see they're holding their hips and, you know, gasping for air. Some of you may have experienced this in your teams, or, you know, Just 5 minutes left. Okay, let me hang on for this. The point is, even in the Christian race, the Christian journey, over time, there is this need, even for more endurance, even to the end. Because there is the wearing out, the wearing down. And of course, at the end, especially as we get older, physically, that becomes more of an issue. But also spiritually, psychologically, easy to be worn down. And so in this last part of the journey, it becomes the most difficult part because you're coming to the end, the conclusion. Ah, you've been running, you've been pouring out. Now, there's a kind of a weakening. So we need to be aware of this, saints. We just need to be aware. We need to stand with one another, encourage one another to press on. There's a race for us to run. Hallelujah. Okay, G, we should not grow weary, fainting in our soul for any reason. Rather, we should be those who run the race to the end. To be weary is to be without strength in the soul. Everything seems to be in vain. Now, I like to, how about we read number two together? Amen. Even to take this word to the Lord, I really appreciate. The one who falls down and rises again is the best runner. Have you fallen? Yes, we've all fallen. But the point is, we need to rise up. And then you're qualified to be the best runner. Hallelujah for this. When I fall, I will rise up. Oh, saints, what an encouragement this is. In this, all this fellowship about running this race, finishing our course. Yes, we will fall. But yes, we will rise up. You know, none of us is immune from falling. None of us has arrived at the finish line as yet. The falling is very possible, even likely, but we can rise up. And I just appreciate, oh, enemy, do not rejoice against me. The enemy will be there to accuse you. The enemy will be there to highlight, oh, look at you. You've been in this race. You've been a Christian for such and such length of time. Oh, this thing happened. You can't handle it. You're discouraged. You've fallen. He's always there as the accuser of the brethren to try to take advantage of our failures or mistakes. But we can say to him, do not rejoice against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I will rise up. And I can testify, saints, surely I have fallen many times. You might say you fall even during the course of an average day, you may fall. But when we fall, we rise up. When I sit in the darkness, even when I'm in the darkness, Jehovah will be a light to me. You know, sometimes I share my testimony, you know, with the young people. And to me, it's like the psalmist. He says, behold, I descend to Sheol. And thou art there. You can be in the darkness. You can be in Sheol. And he's there. And he's there to raise us up. Because he's for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? So saints, may we be encouraged with this. We should not give up, become weary, or faint in our soul. But look away unto Jesus and run the race set before us. And again, the reference to Hebrews 12, 2. And one thing I did want to mention in connection with Hebrews 12, as a way of concluding the message, you know, verse 1 indicates that there's a cloud of witnesses surrounding us so that we put away every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And run with endurance the race which is set before us. You know, the first training I ever attended was the second Hebrews training, December 1975. Brother Lee covered this verse. I'll never forget. I just had it to relate this to you. Some of you may have been there, but if you remember, he was describing verse 1. He said, where is this cloud of witnesses? And who is in this cloud of witnesses? He said, even right now, There's a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. Moses is there. David is there. Paul is there. Peter is there. They are the cloud of witnesses. And what are they doing? They are rooting for us to keep running the race, to press on with endurance. Brothers and sisters, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, Luther, Darby, the martyrs, they are praying for us. They are rooting for us. They are cheering us on so that at the end of this age, there would be a group of people that would be running this race and finishing the course of God's economy. And when the Lord has a people that have finished this course, then he can come back. This is our opportunity, saints. Our opportunity is to press on. Our opportunity is to run this race with endurance, but not out of our own strength. It's from looking away to Jesus. And the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints are here. Brothers, sisters, keep going. Press on. Run the race. Look away to Jesus. And then we can bring in the kingdom. So praise the Lord. We'll end here. Maybe take a couple of minutes to pray, and then it'll be your turn to share.